Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to be, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together that we have tonight. I pray that you would bless it. I pray that you'd use it. As Brother Aaron said just a moment ago, I pray that you'd use it to speak to our hearts, something that we could use in the days to come. Lord, that this would be helpful. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you of what we talked about last week, just because I think it's a good reminder. We watched as Christ found himself in the middle of a confrontation with some Pharisees, and in the course of that conversation with them, Christ reminded them that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so what Christ said was, what is in your heart, what is in my heart, will eventually be made known by the words that we speak. He said it's just like a tree. You can tell what kind of a tree it is by the fruit that is hanging on the limbs. It cannot disguise itself. It reveals itself for what it truly is. And so last week, I encouraged us to consider what comes out of our mouths, not when we're guarded, not when we're protecting ourselves, but when we find ourselves completely at ease, when we find ourselves with no real inhibitions, what comes out of our mouth. I know, as I said then, it should be consistent. Who we are here should be the same who we are someplace else. But we all know this, that sometimes we find ourselves in a different environment where we're completely comfortable, where we don't feel like we need to be as on guard. And sometimes what we should be and what we are two different things. And again, our mouth reveals that. It's easy to be critical. It's easy to be negative. It's easy to be self-righteous. It's easy to be condescending. It's easy to be so many things when we're not really thinking about it. So I don't know if you gave that any attention this week or if you just dismissed with us last week and then went about your way, but I hope we gave some attention to that what comes out of our mouth is a reflection of our heart, whether we like it or not. And so that's what we dealt with. Tonight we're moving on. As we move on this evening, I'd like us to think about something that has happened to every one of us at some point in our lives. I don't believe that any of us have escaped this. I think this has been true of every one of us at some point in our lives, and that is this. We have said something or we have done something without thinking, but seemed completely appropriate when we said it or did it. We've all done that, right? At one time or another, we have said something, we have done something without thinking, and it seemed completely appropriate at the time. I would suspect that this has also happened to us at some point in our lives when we have said something or done something without really thinking, that though we thought what we had said or done was appropriate, someone pointed it out to us that it was not appropriate what we had said or done. Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. Come on now. Just a nodding of the head or something. I want to know that I'm not alone in this, all right? It's been my experience, okay? It's been my experience that there have been times over the course of my life that whenever I have said certain things that somebody has said to me that didn't need to be said. Or when I have done certain things, somebody has said to me that didn't need to be done. And then this happens in connection to that person saying it was not an appropriate response, though I thought it might have been, or I was convinced that it was. Something like this has been said. Why did you say that? Not only do I not think it was appropriate what you said, I'd like to know why you said that. Why did you do what you did? Not only do I not think it was appropriate what you did, I want to know why you thought it was appropriate for you to do what you did. Have you ever been called out on that? Amen. Somebody not just confronting you and saying, hey, I don't agree with your actions or your words, but somebody saying, I want to know why you did what you did or why you said what you said. I think most of us, again, if we're honest, I think most of us have known that feeling of just kind of standing there and stuttering and stammering our way through what would be a pathetic excuse. Have we ever been there? We're trying to come up with something to justify why we've said it, why we've done it, and it's pretty obvious that we have no idea why we said it or why we did it. But how many of us have found ourselves in a position like this where we just had to be honest with the person, whomever it was, and just said to them, I don't know why I said it. I don't know. I'd love to be able to give you an answer, but I don't know. I don't know why I did that. That was dumb of me. Have you ever just had to be honest and say, I wasn't thinking, obviously. I wasn't thinking. I just reacted. It seemed appropriate. But now that you've confronted me on it and you've asked me why I've done it, I don't have a good answer. If you've ever been in that spot where you didn't have a good answer for why you just said or done whatever it was you said or did, I think all of us would agree that's kind of an uncomfortable, awkward position to be in. Just kind of standing there looking at that person. You've got nothing, and you now know what you did was not appropriate. They've confronted you on that, and you know you've got no argument. It is an awkward, uncomfortable feeling to be in. Now, as we think about that, tonight we're going to be in a familiar portion of Scripture. You should be in Mark chapter 4 by now. I want to give us just a little bit of context of what is happening by the time we make it to the portion of Scripture that we're looking at. The context lets us know that Christ has been dealing with the multitudes throughout this day. In dealing with the multitudes, he has performed miracles, he has done some teaching by way of parables, and the text lets us know that by the end of the day, this was an exhausting day for Christ. So though he had just taught, though he had just presented truths by way of parables, and though he had simply done nothing more than heal people because of the day, because of the nature of the day, because of the activity of the day, it was an exhausting day. So as you keep that in mind, I want us to begin looking tonight in verse number 35. We have Christ speaking to his disciples, and it says, in the same day, when the even or the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us go over unto the other side. And so here is Christ, and they are on the Sea of Galilee. And what it shows us in verse number 35 is this, is that while they were in one particular location, Christ wanted himself and the disciples to go to the other side. So the command was simple. The command was very clear and easy to be understood. He said, let us pass over unto the other side. So in verse number 36, it says, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And so the context or the scripture lets us know there that Christ and the disciples would have been in one ship or in one boat, and there were other smaller boats that would have been making this same trip across the sea. And so Christ, again, with his disciples in the larger boat, we now read in verse number 38 that Christ, because of the activity of the day and the busyness of the day, it says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on the pillow. So where is Christ? Well, he's on the back of this boat, and he is resting soundly while the men in the boat are traveling across the Sea of Galilee. So it seems fairly obvious that this would have been a good-sized boat, large enough that Christ could have gone to the back part of the boat to lay down and to get some rest while the boat was making its way across the waters. And so we're familiar with this, I think most of us are anyway, that in verse number 37 it says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. So all we've got to do is use some common sense as we read this, and here's what we understand, is that when Christ said, let us go to the other side, let us pass over, obviously it was a relatively calm night and there wasn't a lot of activity on the water. because it said in verse number 37 that there arose a storm or a great storm and the wind. And so now it says that because of the wind and how it's stirring up the waters, the waves have beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, again, if we use some common sense, here's what we understand is that the water was not at the top of the level of the boat. If that were the case, the boat would have sunk. If you've ever been out on the water, you understand this, that if your boat is completely full to the top, your boat is no longer afloat. It's going under, okay? But what is obviously happening or obviously taking place is this, is the boat is taking on far more water than what any of the men would have been comfortable with. These are men who some had been fishermen. They had been out on the waters many, many times before. And so they found themselves in a situation that they were not comfortable with. So what did the men do? They panicked. That's what they did. They panicked. How do we know? Well, look there in verse number 38. It says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, I want us to see this. This involved both actions and words, did it not? It did. What kind of actions did it involve? It involved them going to Christ, who was asleep at the back of the boat, and waking him up. I think I've mentioned this before, maybe in obviously a previous sermon, but I think I've talked about this, how most likely when the disciples went to Christ, it was not a real gentle nudging, trying to get his attention and trying to get him to wake up. In the midst of all this, now I would suspect that there was a lot of excitement and there was maybe a little bit of drama and there was maybe, I don't know, maybe just a sense of urgency amongst the disciples and whoever else would have been on the boat. But they went to Christ and in their actions, they're waking him up and then they made this statement, "Carest thou not that we perish?" What does it mean to perish? Means we're going to die, right? I mean, there's not a whole lot more that could be read into that. We're going to perish, and the question then is this, the word spoken, do you not care? Again, probably not as simply stated as I've just presented it to you. Master, carest thou not that we perish? I don't think it was said in a soft tone. I don't think they were saying it in a way so as to try to not to alert him. I think they were trying to wake him up. I think they were trying to get his attention. Obviously, Christ was sleeping soundly, and they're waking him up, and they're saying, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're about to die? Come on, Christ, don't you care? So what happens? Well, in verse 39, it says, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now remember, they've watched and they have witnessed Christ performing miracles just hours before. So now they're on this boat that's been rocked, that's been taking on water, that has convinced them that the ship is about to go under and they're about to die. So as they have awoken Christ and they have said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" With their actions and their words, they approach Christ. Christ gets up and he speaks to the wind. He rebukes it, the scripture says. He said, "Peace be still," and we know how this unfolds. It says, "The wind ceased and there was a great calm." So in verse number 41, it says, "And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That got their attention, didn't it? Amen. Never mind the blind guy just hours earlier received sight. This is a special kind of man. I'm just of the opinion the blind guy receiving sight should have been enough to convince him that he was a special kind of man. The person who had the unclean spirit that had the devils cast out of him, listen, they had watched that happen. They had seen the transformation that took place when something like that happened. That should have been enough to convince him that Christ was a unique, not an ordinary kind of a man. But whenever they saw the wind and the seas obey him, they said, what manner of man is this? This is a unique situation that we find ourselves in. So here is all this happening. Here is all this unfolding and taking place. They have done some things and they have said some things in the midst of their excitement, which seemed completely appropriate to them in the moment. Master, carest thou not that we perish? So in this portion of Scripture, what does Christ do? He begins to confront them. And he's going to let them know that what they have said and what they have done was not actually appropriate. Though it seemed appropriate for them at the time, though in their minds it made complete sense to go to Christ, wake him up, and say what they did to him, though that made complete sense in the moment, what does Christ do? He says to them, in verse number 40, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Obviously, Christ sensed and detected and understood their fear. That emotion that was raging in that moment. And Christ is saying to them, why have you allowed yourself to become so fearful? Why have you allowed yourself to become so worked up? Why have you allowed this to happen to your soul? And then he said this, how is it that ye have no faith? I said unto you, let's go to the other side. And this storm has arisen and this storm has popped up and the wind is blowing and the waves are crashing and the boat is filling up. But how is it that you lacked the trust and the confidence in me that I told you we were going to the other side? So what has Christ done? He has confronted them and he has asked them, why is it you've done what you've done? Here's what I think is interesting. If you read this account, if you read the other parallel accounts, when you read Christ confronting the disciples, you know what you don't read? You don't read an answer from them. Now, that's not to say they didn't talk about it later and say, well, good night. Here's why we woke him up. But in that moment, as they stood before Christ, and Christ is saying, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? They had no response to give him. They had nothing. As one commentary wrote, I thought this was kind of an interesting mental picture. As Christ is laying on the back of the boat, and the water has crashed in over the top of the boat, no doubt Christ was drenched by the water. Makes sense, does it not? Come on now. It makes sense. If you've ever been out on the water in the midst of a storm, you don't get out of the boat dry. It's absolutely impossible. So imagine the picture for just a moment. Christ is standing before the disciples, completely drenched, after a long, exhausting day. And he says, guys, why were you so fearful? And how is it that ye have no faith? It just seems to me that for the disciples, that had to be one awkward moment. A very uncomfortable situation. We don't know why we got so fearful, but we did.
We don't know why we lacked faith, but we did. The disciples would have had to have admitted, we've got no good reason for why we did and said what we did. Now this evening, as you think about that, I just want to spend a couple of moments talking to us. Again, I hope this is a help to us. I hope that we can be benefited by this as we dismiss in a couple of moments. But tonight I want us to think about this truth. It's true of every one of us that over the course of our lives, we have seen God work on our behalf. There is no questioning that. There is no doubting that. There is no one that could stand and give testimony to the fact that they have never witnessed God work in their lives. God has worked in the lives of every one of us. And God has worked in some amazing ways in each of our lives, if we would be honest and admit it. We have seen some amazing things take place. We have seen some amazing miracles be done on our behalf. Maybe we've not seen the blinded eyes open. Maybe we've not seen the unclean spirit cast out. Maybe we've not seen the dead being raised from the dead. But we have seen God do some pretty amazing things in our lives. Now, I know that to be true. And here's what I also know to be true. That as we have gone through our lives, as we have lived out our daily lives with an awareness of everything that God has done for us, God has allowed storms to pop up in our lives that we were not anticipating. Amen. He has allowed that. It's kind of like a smooth body of water that we're going through on life, and we're enjoying the smoothness, we're enjoying the calm. Everything is how we want it to be. Everything is just going good. And then all of a sudden, God allowed a storm to pop up. It's happened to every one of us. What kind of storm? Any kind of storm. A storm with our health, a storm with our finances, a storm in a relationship. It could be anything. God has allowed a storm to pop up. Now, you may be more spiritual than I. And I'm not just saying this to try to just relate to some lowly individual. I'm saying this to be honest. That over the course of my life, no matter how much I've seen God do, no matter how much God has worked in my life, there have been times when the storm has popped up. And immediately, I'm panicking. I think most of us have been there, have we not? The storm pops up. The winds are blowing, our boat is rocking, the water is crashing over the top of our boat, so to speak. We're panicking, and we're getting excited. We've been there, I think, many times. And what are we doing? Oftentimes, we find ourselves crying out to God, but not in faith. We're crying out to God in what? In raw, panicked fear, emotion that is overcoming us. And though it's not the exact words, in a sense what we're saying to God is this, is carest thou not that we die? Again, we don't say it exactly like this, but I think a lot of times this is what's going through our mind is, Lord, do you not care about the hardship that we're going through right now? God, are you not concerned with what we're facing and what we're struggling with and what we're dealing with? God, are you not worried about this? And isn't it amazing in the midst of our storm, however we choose to respond in the excitement and the panic and the anxieties, isn't it amazing how it seems completely rational in the moment to respond like that? I mean, after all, how else should we respond? We've got a crisis going on. We've got a problem here. We've got a situation taking place. It only makes sense that we would be excited and anxious and worried and all worked up. That's what makes the most sense, right? Until the Spirit of God says, "What is going on with you?" I mean, just to kind of make it personal, I would say it like this. It makes complete sense for me to be acting that way until the Spirit of God says, "Kyle, why are you so fearful? Why have you allowed yourself to lose sleep the last couple of nights over this? Why have you allowed yourself to just be consumed with this by way of your thoughts throughout the day? Why have you let this get to you? Kyle, why is it that ye have no faith? Have I failed you in the past?" Well, no. I mean, has there been a time that you completely sunk and went under and I wasn't there to help you? Well, no. So here I am, panicked and excited and anxious and worked up and emotional and distraught, and it makes complete sense. Until the Spirit of God says, "Why are you so afraid? Why is it that you have no faith?" And I don't know how many times this has happened, but there have been multiple occasions in my life where I have stood before the Lord, so to speak, and realized, I have no answer to this. Because I really have no reason to be afraid. I really have no reason to be anxious right now. God is still God. God is still on the throne. God is still in control. I really have no reason to be anxious and fearful right now. And I really have no reason to be doubting Him right now. I've been there exactly where the disciples were. My response seemed rational. My words, my actions, it all seemed appropriate until the Spirit of God said, "Come on, Kyle. What is going on?" If that's ever happened to you, am I telling us the truth whenever I say this? That's kind of an uncomfortable feeling to find yourself in. I let myself be worked up for the last 3 days over this. That was kind of silly. I've allowed myself to be upset and distraught and worried and bothered, and I've tried to express this to so many people. And man, now that I'm reminded that I have no reason to be afraid and I should have faith, what's an uncomfortable position to be in? For this reason, I ought to know better. I really should. After all the things I've seen, after all the things I've witnessed, and after everything that has happened to me personally, I should know better. But I've still allowed myself to be afraid, and I've still lacked the faith that I should have had. And so this evening, I know that all of us, if we're honest, we've dealt with that at some point in the past. And I know this to be true because of our sinful flesh. You know what every one of us will continue to struggle with if we're not careful? We'll continue to struggle with fear and a lack of faith. And in the moment when it's happening, when it's taking place, it will seem to us to be a completely rational response. it will seem to be a completely appropriate response. But I want to remind us, it's not. It's not. I want to remind us that it does not matter what is going on in our nation, that while we can be aware of what's going on, we don't have to live in fear of what is going on. Sometimes the worst thing that we can do, and I'm just going to share this to try to be practical, all right? Sometimes the worst thing that we can do is to be overly informed in the world that we're a part of. We're hearing this, and pretty soon it sounds like our nation's about to crumble and the world's about to fall apart. And if I'm not careful, at least, here's what I can find myself becoming: very anxious over what's happening. This week, as events unfolded, as things took place and deals were reached and compromises were made, I just have to be honest and tell you, I found myself worrying. You know what I had to be reminded of? First of all, I can't change any of it. Washington is not seeking my opinion on any of this. I don't need to worry about it because I can't change any of it, and I don't need to worry about it for this reason. God is in complete control. So it doesn't matter what the news outlets report. It doesn't matter what's being talked about on social media. I cannot afford to lose sight that my God is in control. And I don't need to be afraid, and I don't need to have a lack of faith. I need to be reminded I'll be just fine because God is in control. So when things happen in our nation, I don't have a good reason to be fearful and to lack faith. But to make it far more personal, because I think we could struggle with this more than we could the national landscape of things, I want to remind us, when storms pop up in our lives, whatever the storm may be, that is not my cue to get scared and to doubt God. We've struggled in the past, and because of our sinful flesh, we will continue to struggle. But at some point, we have to be mature enough to where we say, you know what? God got us through the last storm, whatever it may have been. God got us through that one. And I need to recognize before I start going crazy, before I start getting emotional, before I start getting anxious, I need to realize God is in control. And I just need to trust Him. That's what I need to do, and that's what you need to do. Did you know that? That's what you need to do. And so tonight, just going to throw this out here, the final thought for consideration. Just, I want you to be honest before God as it relates to your life right now. Are you currently fearful about anything? So, oh goodness no, Brother Kyle, I'm not fearful at all. I'm just mindful of it, so mindful of it that it's on my mind all the time. That's borderline fear and anxiety and worry. I'm just saying, if you're wrestling with that fear and that anxiety and that worry tonight, you really do need to be reminded, as much as I've needed to be reminded, that's not an appropriate response, no matter how appropriate you believe it to be. And then I would ask us this: are we struggling in our faith and our confidence in the power of God to bring us through whatever the storm may be? So no, I'm not doubting him. I just know there are things that I need to be doing. Hold on. Did he lead us to do that, or is that what we determined we needed to be doing? Because there's a vast difference between the two. If it's us trying to change the outcome of the storm, if it's us trying to alter what's happening and God's not in it, then that reveals a lack of faith on our part. Is it possible that tonight some are fearful? Is it possible that some tonight are wrestling with doubt? I just want to remind us, Christ confronted his own disciples and let them know that wasn't the right response. And he would say to us tonight, fear and doubt is never the right response when he allows the storms to arise in our lives. It's just not right. So I hope it's a help. I hope we can be benefited by this. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, as we come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just consider maybe the number of times that we have failed in this area because we allowed ourselves to look at the storm rather than your own presence in the storm, what you've already promised. And God, maybe we just need to be reminded that we have struggled in this area more than maybe we ought. And in light of that, there might be a greater desire this evening to get victory in this or to get some help in this. God, I pray that you'd help us to be reminded that it's not right, that it's not appropriate to become afraid or to doubt you. I pray that you'd bless the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.